The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
All right, time to ask the pastor. That is, if the pastor shows up. Pastor Richard Moore, he's up there in Minnesota, you know. Hey, no, we're good. We're good, thank you. But if you're like a mile from here listening on the radio and I'm still sitting here blathering to myself, come on back. But I think we're okay. I think we got him on the phone here. That's Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. He's volunteering to do another 3 hours on Holy Communion here. That's just the kind of guy that he is. Our guest in this hour and what is now taking place is a nationwide search for Pastor Richard Moore, who forgot about his appointment with us here, but his church secretary is tracking him down. Pastor Richard Moore, pastor at St. Martin Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota, is our scheduled guest, and he'll be with us here shortly. It gives me an opportunity to talk about our website here a little bit, which I don't do nearly enough. Paul Clayton reminds me from time to time that I should do that. And I'd like to encourage you to go to KFUO.org. There is something going on that, let's see if I can make this as simple as possible. One of the things that we have provided now for years on our website is a feature that those of you who are in church offices or those of you who are church webmasters really ought to take advantage of this. Now, being the skeptics that we sometimes are, and I fully understand that because I am a dyed-in-the-wool skeptic, we look at this opportunity and we say, what is it that KFUO is trying to do here? What are they trying to pull the wool over our eyes here? What we provide is our short-form programs via the Internet so that you can copy and paste them onto your church website, thus making your church website more attractive. For example, the Meyer Minute. There are lots of folks who are fans of Concordia Seminary President Dr. Dale Meyer's Meyer Minute that airs on a daily basis here on KFUO. You can copy and paste that onto your church website, and if you promote it, I think it would be an attractive thing that might invite people to visit your website more often. The good news is that when you paste it into your own church website and people access it, we don't steal them from you. They get to hear the Meyer Minute with Dr. Dale Meyer, and they don't leave your website. They don't go from your website to our website. They stay right there. So that when they're done listening to the Meyer Minute, they're done listening to Portals of Prayer, they're done listening to By the Way or Front Porch Parenting, they stay at your website. It's a very nice feature, and it will make your church website more attractive. Now, the reason I'm telling you all this is because we have made some technological changes as things continue to improve in that realm. And so those links are going to have to be updated. If you go to KFUO.org, you will find instructions there on how to do that. And we encourage you to check it out. You'll find a lot of different things at our website. So check it out, KFUO.org. And if you are already using some of those short-form programs or all of them, then you'll want to make that switch. You'll want to make that switch so that those programs continue to work on your website. Now, it's my understanding that Pastor Richard Moore is on his way to his office. I wonder, he's a kind of an animated guy. I'm trying to picture this. Does heading toward the office mean he's walking or driving, Diane? Is he? Because I bet he's walking very fast. And so we'll be giving you an opportunity to ask the pastor here. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you would like to join us with a question or a comment. Good morning, Pastor Moore. How are you, sir?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing well. We finally caught up with you.
Well, you know,
I was beginning to think you were on the lam.
Well, I was, but you found me. So.
Thanks to your church secretary, I guess. Got a lot of weddings in June up at St. Martin in Winona, Minnesota?
Only four.
Only four. That's like one every week, right?
Yeah.
How many?
Actually, it's two next week.
Well, that'll keep you busy.
Well, they try. You know, there are people under the impression that if they keep me busy, I will stay out of trouble.
I have an interesting article here that Diane Summers gave me from HonoluluAdvertiser.com. Is that a site that you frequent, Pastor?
No, that's not one I can say I have ever seen.
Not me either, until Diane handed this to me. Dory Turner of the Associated Press wrote this article, and the headline is, "I Do, and I'll Do It Myself." That's in parentheses.
Okay.
Do-it-yourself weddings abound, it says here. And she writes, after the I do's and the till death do us parts, they're the two little words every bride waits to hear on her wedding day. Do you know what those might be, Pastor?
I'm afraid to ask.
Those words are, how creative.
Oh.
At least that's what I wanted to hear after I got married last September before 90 guests in an outdoor ceremony at an antebellum mansion in downtown Memphis. Artsy to the core, I longed to create the perfect handmade wedding with clever details that my guests wouldn't see anywhere else. I wanted to highlight my personal style and undying love for being crafty and gluing stuff together. And with a budget of $10,000, I wanted to save a little cash. Already an avid shopper at the online artist's marketplace, Etsy.com, I knew when my beau, John, proposed that it was the first place to start looking for unique items and to get ideas for what I could make myself. Etsy sales have risen quickly since it began in 2005, reaching $180 million last year, thanks in part to a burgeoning wedding section with thousands of handmade wares, according to spokesman Adam Brown. Brides can peruse everything from typewriter key cufflinks, to a personalized ring-bearer pillow. Wedding blogs such as 100 Layer Cake, Style Me Pretty, and Etsy Wedding also promote handmade wedding fare and artsy style. Online bridal message boards light up with suggestions when brides-to-be ask about how to make their own table numbers or craft lanterns out of baby food jars and tea light candles. I think that's probably far enough here, Pastor. Is this, are you neutral on this, positive or negative? What do you think?
As long as we're talking about things that are happening at the reception, I couldn't care less.
Wow, you sound like a sourpuss.
No, I'm just, those sorts of things are not the sorts of things that I think should take precedence in a worship service in a sanctuary.
Well, I suspect that the reception is probably an explosion of craftiness, but I doubt that there is a bright line between the sanctuary and the reception. I suspect that the craftiness, it's going to creep over into your territory, Pastor.
Well, you know, if we're talking about some sort of bow or decoration on the pew, I'm probably okay with that, as long as it's not overly garish or somehow detracts from the fact that this is a worship setting and a worship service, because a wedding is still a worship service.
It is.
Yeah.
Do you think most people know that?
They do by the time they're done with premarital counseling.
Well, what about the folks who are gathered for the wedding? That are sitting in the pews? Do you think that they all know that they're actually sitting in a worship service?
If it's conducted properly, if the focus is the Lord's hand in uniting this man and woman in matrimony, if the focus is the calling upon God to bless this union, if the gospel of God's forgiveness and his sharing of that between husband and wife and his modeling that with his relationship with the church, his bride, are the focuses of the service, yes, I think people get that.
Nah, I think I'm not with you on that. I think we have to make a distinction here, Pastor, between worship services, which are mostly Sunday morning type things, and ceremonies. What you have there is a wedding ceremony, and that's different. That's kind of the way I see it. And
well,
the
you
focus
would be
of,
wrong.
The focus of the ceremony, I hate to tell you this because apparently you haven't figured this out, the focus of the ceremony is the bride.
This would not be the case.
The craftier the bride, the better, by the way.
Well, that may be true. I mean, especially if you want a crafty wife, it would be good for you. However, the purpose of the wedding ceremony, which is, by the way, a worship service, is to call upon God to bless and to be with this couple in their marriage relationship. It is not to show off the dress she made.
Yes, it is.
Well, no, it isn't.
I have heard, and I'm an old guy, so this is all secondhand information. Could be wrong. I have heard that the craftiness, that's probably not the right word, but I'm using the word that comes right out of Dory Turner's Associated Press article here. I have heard that the craftiness, the level of craftiness, and the pressure, the tension that that all brings, because you got to get everything just right, you know, and the more crafty things you introduce, the more things can go wrong, that by the time it's actually time for the service or the ceremony or whatever, the bride is a mess. She's so stressed out, she can't even hardly appreciate what's happening there. Have you found that in your experience?
I have actually seen that, yes.
Do you feel sorry for anybody in that setting?
Do I feel sorry for them? What I try to do is get them to step back from that and to recognize that that is a misunderstanding of what's going on, and that the important thing is the vows you're about to take, the action of the Lord in uniting you and blessing you, and the calling upon the congregation, your guests, also to join in prayer to be supportive of this marriage on an ongoing basis. I think when that's done, then all the rest of this stuff is all well and good, but it is not the important part of the wedding.
Is Jesus a peripheral part of the worship service? Is he a component of the worship service, or is he the focus of the worship service?
Should be the focus of the worship service.
Is that an easy thing to achieve or a difficult thing to achieve, assuming that you work hard to make him the focus?
Are you talking about in a wedding?
Yes.
I think it's a simple thing to achieve.
It's
a simple thing to achieve when you do not allow, for instance, a song selection like She's Having My Baby, or...
That never happens.
I was asked to actually do that at a wedding.
And you said...
Not on your life.
We need a little sensitivity here, Pastor. Just
that was, yeah, that was restraint.
Yeah?
It's a worship service. I do not want the rap song that talks about her body parts being the thing that enthralls you. That's not going to happen.
Please tell me that's never happened.
The request?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Well, even I can figure out that doesn't make much sense.
Right. But, you know, the point is very simple.
That's why we have Las Vegas. Go to Las Vegas if you want to do that.
Well, you know, and, you know, people have the right to get married where they choose to get married. You know, there are justices of the peace. There are courthouses. There are wedding mills in places like Las Vegas or, you know, Cancun. If you're wanting to get married in a church, specifically the one to which the Lord has called me, you are going to understand that this is not about your passion for each other. It is about God having guided the two of you to be brought together to be husband and wife, and your willingness to share with each other the love and forgiveness that you have received from Christ. Because if you think you can be married longer than a week without forgiving your spouse, you're not married, nor do you have a clear picture of what a marriage. You know, there's a reason that married people who are religious and faithful and confessing Christians have a 70% lower divorce rate. It's because they realize that marriage is best done when it is done the way the creator of marriage expects it.
We have been talking here on our Ask the Pastor program here for the last really several months about how the under 30 crowd has really turned the corner on departure from church. There is almost a clean break in the group that's 30 years old and younger. We even had one story in which a Washington Post columnist was kind of celebrating the fact that the business of Jesus being the only way to heaven seems to be attached to the older folks. But thanks be to God, the under 30 crowd is divorcing itself from that Jesus exclusivity claim. And this is a good thing. So I would think that coming to Pastor Richard Moore's church and looking for a wedding is quite an experience for somebody who's under 30. Would I be correct in my assumption?
Well, probably not, only because we have this very simple policy at St. Martin's Lutheran Church, and that is that though we have a sanctuary that will seat 600, and though it is beautiful and 150 years old with stained glass windows and the altar that's 30 feet tall and the organ that's, you know, rank upon rank upon rank and all of those wonderful things, we only marry people who are members. Unless you or your fiancé is a member of my congregation, when you call and ask, do you do weddings, the answer is for my members.
But you're passing up a big opportunity to maybe...
to be the wedding chapel of Winona. Not going to happen. Because, you see, in the 153-year history of St. Martin's Lutheran Church, it has been that.
In the past?
And, huh?
In a previous...
In a previous life, yes. But the problem very simply was that, you know, then it became about... there's an $800 fee to use the building and a $200 fee for the pastor and a $100 fee for the organist. And to be perfectly honest, a wedding that is for members of our congregation, I don't charge them for. They're already paying my salary, and God's grace poured out upon them at the day of their wedding is not something they should have to pay for. It's not for sale.
Well, that makes sense to me. But I'm trying to imagine the person who's a member of your church who understands how that works, and then when they sit in your office looking to nail down the wedding date there and what the expectations are leading up to the wedding, and they want the hip-hop body part song, there's some kind of a disconnect there.
Well, that's where premarital counseling also becomes education hour. I share with them that this is a wedding service, a worship service at which they are getting married.
Do they know that when you share that, or are they surprised typically?
Normally, they're aware of that. They may not understand that what they're asking for is somehow inappropriate. But I tend to be able to explain why. My personal favorite recent thing was when a young woman asked me whether her dog could be her matron of honor, her maid of honor. She had received
That's interesting.
She had received it from a friend of hers, and the friend was going to be the maid of honor, but the friend died in a car accident, and she took the dog, and so she was wondering if the dog could be the maid of honor. And I questioned whether she had thought through how the bridesmaids would feel if she actually had a real dog as the maid of honor. What did that say about them?
And she said?
Oh, I hadn't really thought about that. I said, this isn't going to happen.
God bless you pastors, I tell you what. Well, this story that I have here has a quote in it from Rebecca Dolgen. She's the executive editor of TheKnot.com. And the quote is, in generations past, weddings were very similar. But now people want to put their own unique spin on their wedding. They want it to be different from someone else's. And these do-it-yourself details really make that happen. unquote. I guess my main question for you, Pastor, is this quest for uniqueness? For example, the author says, here's how I crafted my own handmade wedding. I asked a friend who was a graphic artist to design our program based on a wedding invitation I had found online. After searching for nearly 3 months for the perfect cake topper, I realized I'd have to spend more than $100 and probably still wouldn't get exactly what I wanted. So I turned a pair of bird-shaped salt and pepper shakers into a little bride and groom. Instead of a photo slideshow during the reception, we hung photos on long pieces of twine with clothespins to create a more homey feel. At some point, I begin to wonder if this attention to detail here isn't bordering on self-celebration, maybe even self-exaltation.
Sounds a little like idolatry.
Can we say sinfulness here?
Absolutely.
We can.
Yeah. I don't have a problem with that. I have this horrible habit of basically cutting right to the point.
I've noticed. I appreciate I appreciate that, sir.
But, yeah, I do not begrudge anyone getting married. Their right to, you know, these are our colors, this is what we'd like to do, this is the bulletin cover we'd like to use, all of those things. It's nice to personalize the wedding. I personalize my comments to the bride and groom, okay, because after 12 hours of premarital counseling with me, I pretty well know them. And I think that's appropriate. I think that if you want to do the celebration of our relationship, if that's going to happen at the wedding, it happens at the reception. That's where your best man gets up and makes a toast revealing something that you wish he wouldn't, or where the maid of honor gets up and, you know, reminisces how you've been friends since you've been two, and, you know, and all of that is an appropriate way to celebrate the beginning of this new life as husband and wife. But it's not the wedding. It's the party to celebrate what has happened. And at the party, if people want to go a little overboard, you know, I don't do wedding planning for receptions. I don't worry about what's going on at the reception. That's their problem. But everything that happens at the wedding ceremony, at the service at which they are united as husband and wife, I have veto power over. I ask them how they would like to see this happen. After I explained to them that there are some things that are non-negotiable.
A young person recently told me that she has a friend who is budgeted $40,000 for the wedding and the wedding reception. You and I both know that $40,000 would get you a pretty nice down payment on a decent house.
Yeah.
That's
ridiculous.
I look at some photographs from a generation or two generations ago when folks who are our parents and our grandparents got married, and the guy put on a suit and the lady put on a nice dress. You know, it wasn't necessarily what we would call a wedding gown. Mm-hmm. There was probably a corsage involved, and they sat for a photograph. And then there was probably a gathering at the groom's house or the bride's house, and that was it.
Or the church basement.
Or the church basement.
For cake and coffee and the mince mom made.
It seems now that there is so much money involved, so much ceremony, so much uniqueness, so much internet surfing, that you almost can't find the wedding in there anymore. At least that's the way it seems to me.
Well, and that's possible.
All right, let's take our bottom of the hour break. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Richard Moore is with us. Boy, if you want to get married to his church, better be ready to toe the line. St. Martin's Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota. We'll talk to Marilyn on the other side of the break. She's holding on. I think she's going to change the subject. We'll do that in 4 short minutes. Stay with us.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jeske from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning. Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 7:30 for some straight talk and real hope. Time of Grace.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Planned Parenthood is offering what I call a vending machine abortion. Women in Iowa go into one of their facilities expecting to see a doctor. Instead, they talk to an abortionist miles away via computer monitor. He tells them about the chemical abortion RU-46. With a push of the button, a box then opens and dispenses the deadly drug. Cecile Richards, Planned Parenthood president, says they plan to expand vending machine abortions throughout Iowa and across the country in the next 5 years. It's an effort to circumvent a shrinking number of physicians who are willing to become abortionists. In the process, women are left to fend for themselves at whatever emergency room they're able to locate should something go seriously wrong. And with this drug, it often does.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Suspension lifted. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. A federal judge says a school in Schenectady, New York, must reinstate a 7th grader who was suspended for wearing rosary beads, pending a hearing into whether the suspension violated the boy's civil rights. School officials contend 13-year-old Raymond Hosier violated a ban on gang-related clothing, as rosary beads are sometimes worn as gang symbols. But his attorney, Ed White, says Raymond's brother died while clutching the beads after a bicycle accident.
These are the same rosary beads that Raymond now wears to school. He wears them for religious reasons, but also to honor his brother.
A lawyer says he'll file an appeal challenging a federal judge's ruling that a Connecticut school district cannot hold its high school graduations inside a church. Judge Janet Hall ruled that holding graduations at the First Cathedral in Bloomfield would be an unconstitutional government endorsement of religion. I'm Steve Coleman.
The essence of Wednesday afternoon from 1 to 4 on KFUO Radio includes commentary from Dr. Rick Mars from Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Carla Roblin joins us with her usual thoughts from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant. And, of course, we have a CPH author interview coming up as well. I hope you'll be around for some great music and some conversation as well on The Essence.
Spread the word. The men in your church can benefit from Lutherans for Life resources, like A Father's Heart, a brand new bulletin insert for Father's Day. They run about 7 cents each. Also available, Biblical Manhood. To be truly a man biblically, we must commit ourselves with the will and strength that only God can give us to the pursuit of godliness. It's written by Dr. Francis Monseth. They run a couple bucks a piece. Brand new resources from Lutherans for Life for your church.
If you'd like to join us here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Richard Moore is our guest, pastor at St. Martin's Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota. And Marilyn has been holding on. Hi, Marilyn. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, good morning, Pastor. Good morning, Chuck. I've got 3 comments that I want to make, and then I'll hang up and listen to you. One, I read in the paper where these 2 schools were denied access to using the sanctuary, and they were public schools, for the graduation ceremonies that, in fact, not by the church itself, but by parents who sued like I think there were three of them,
saying
separation of church and state.
You're talking about up in Connecticut?
See, I don't recall. I remember reading it in the paper.
Yeah, it's in Enfield, Connecticut. Go ahead.
The other thing I wanted to comment on, since you were talking about the marriage there, I wanted to ask about the premarital contract. I think this is a lot of hooey if, in fact, we're doing it.
What do you mean by premarital contract?
Well, you know, you hear all this stuff all the time about people having premarital contracts.
Prenuptial agreements.
Yeah, there you go.
Okay.
But if, in fact, we get divorced, you know, you don't get this. This is mine type of thing. And so that was where I was coming off with that. I don't believe in those things, but I wanted to hear your comments.
All right.
And the other thing was on the PBS Memorial Day service Sunday evening, I just thought was outstanding. They had the invocation, and in fact, the minister said, in Jesus' name at the end, hallelujah. And they also had this lovely voice of the black lady, and I didn't catch her name, and she sang the Lord's Prayer. And it was the most moving memorial service I have ever witnessed. And I had been to one when my son was stationed out in that area, Fort Meade, Maryland, but the rest of them I've always watched on television.
All right.
And I really felt that if our president had been in D.C., that those two things wouldn't have happened. Shame on me. But I'll hang up and
right.
Let you comment.
Thanks for the phone call. Pastor, you want to talk about the Enfield, Connecticut schools? Are you up to speed on that?
I've heard a little bit about it. I haven't heard the whole thing. So if you want to fill me in on some details.
Well, I have a story here from ChristianPost.com. It says two Enfield, Connecticut schools have been prohibited by a federal judge from holding their 2010 graduations inside a church. U.S. District Court Judge Janet C. Hall ruled Monday that holding the ceremonies at First Cathedral, a megachurch, is an unconstitutional endorsement of religion. We are pleased that the court has found that holding a public high school graduation ceremony in an overtly religious setting is inappropriate when comparable secular facilities are available, said Andrew Schneider, executive director of the American Civil Liberties Union of Connecticut, which filed the suit against Enfield Public Schools, together with the National ACLU and Americans United for Separation of Church and State. I guess, you know, this would be for you in Minnesota. You said you have a sanctuary that seats 600 people. If I don't know how big your local high school is there, but if the graduating class basically could fit in your church and they needed a building and they asked if they could use your building, you know, and you said yes, that would be a violation of church and state according to this district court judge. Now, I think this is going to move on up the ladder here.
So I would assume so.
Probably not the... probably not the end of the story. Do you have any opinions as to whether you think that this is appropriate or inappropriate?
Well, I'm probably going to offend people with this, but I don't have a problem with not having the state receive some sort of sanction or receive some sort of legitimacy by being able to use our sanctuary as an auditorium. My big fear would be what might be said or done there that is inappropriate for a house of worship. So I probably wouldn't allow it, to be perfectly honest.
All
so
right.
I'm not overly concerned by it.
How about prenuptial agreements? Does the Bible speak to that?
Well, the Bible speaks about the two becoming one, and it speaks about marriage being a lifelong event. That it does not, there is no need for a prenuptial agreement in a biblical marriage because there will be no divorce.
Well, what if my biblical marriage is between me and my basically destitute self and my beloved fiance who happens to have $5 million?
If your beloved fiance who happens to have $5 million does not trust that you love her rather than are marrying her for her $5 million, during my premarital counseling classes, I'll recommend she not marry you.
Aha. Uh-huh. Well, you got that going for you. You're looking out for me. Or for
yeah,
her,
I am.
For her.
Well, for both of you.
Yeah.
don't get married for some reason other than the belief that you think and you believe that this is the mate the Lord has brought to you as a gift from his hand, who you are ready to love, honor, cherish, forgive, work through the problems, and be with until death parts you, period.
You really have an idealistic view, Pastor.
Huh?
You really have an idealistic view.
You betcha. If any of that is uncertain, you should not be getting married.
Let's take another phone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Brian. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. I was talking with someone about Pentecost the other day, and they were trying to find instances of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And I referred him to the book of Genesis at the very beginning, the creation of the world. But after that, I had kind of trouble picking out one thing in particular. Do you know a good way of kind of researching, you know, the appearance of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament?
Pastor Moore?
Yeah, I'm...
Thank you, Brian.
I'm going, okay. Yeah, I'm trying to think of the best way to do that. There are... What comes to mind, and I'm reaching for it as we speak, is I have basically a doctoral dissertation that is entitled The Jewish Trinity, When Rabbis Believed in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's been a while since I read this, and I don't want to miss...
Diane Summers says, Psalm 51, take not thy Holy Spirit from me.
Well, yeah, Psalm 51, I was just looking for... Yeah, and that's a good answer. Yeah, this is why I have her.
I didn't have any.
No, but what I'm looking at is that there are several different Hebrew words for God, and there is one Hebrew word for God in the Old Testament, and I don't want to misquote the Hebrew, so I'm looking for it to make sure that I get it right. Because there are several different words. But one of them specifically speaks to the person of the Holy Spirit. And while we're chatting, I will see if I can get my hands on
it. Well, I'm taking a look here at BibleGateway.com, and I've just put in the word Spirit with a capital S. For example, in Genesis 41:38, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Is that a Holy Spirit reference, or is that, I mean, it is a capital S.
It is a Holy Spirit reference, whether Pharaoh understood it to be or not.
Numbers 11:25, and the Lord came down in the cloud and spake unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders, and it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Now that's a small s reference. Is that the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Well, you know...
You do not prophesy. There is no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but God's Spirit moved men.
I just put in the word Spirit, and there are 222 references in the Old Testament. But, for example, Judges 3:10, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. It's capital S. So it appears that, now, this word is not, I can tell by looking at these, not all in the Holy Spirit.
Right.
But it looks like most of them are, the ones that I'm looking at.
And that's a good place to start, you know.
Brian, Google capital S Spirit in BibleGateway.com, and I think you will, at the very least, have a good start. Enough said?
Enough said.
All right.
I still can't find what I'm looking for.
All right. You'll find it just right after noon.
Something like that.
All right. Let's talk with Jim, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Hey, Brother Chuck. Hey, I just wanted to make a comment. I asked just... Pastor, question about not marrying people in his church. I never thought about that. I've been in Pentecost for about 60 years, 62 years, and Baptist, Pentecost, other churches, they marry sinners in church and open up the sanctuary where we sing praises to God, where we preach the gospel, where we teach Sunday school, and praise and worship God, and then we let people come in that don't have any respect for God and want to have wedding services and have them in their way and bring ridicule sometimes upon that particular church.
Sounds like you're not in favor of that, Jim.
No, I'm not in favor of it. I'm in favor of what he's in favor of, brother. Let the sinners go to where they can get married. I mean, let them go to the justice of the peace if they want to get married.
Well, I don't have a problem with sinners getting married. I have a problem with non-believers getting married in the church. Everyone I've ever married is a sinner. My wife and I are sinners. But the non-believer should not be having a worship service where they are, in fact, standing before the Lord and in one way witnessing to a faith they do not have, and in another way committing blasphemy.
I don't hang up on it now.
I'm not.
There's another thing. On this church deal up where they're not allowed to have graduation service, why can't, and I know it would be hard, why can't Christians just say, well, we don't want to be graduated at school, we'll be graduated in churches and in our church, and make the school district mail their graduation sheepskin to them.
Well, let's do this. You know, it doesn't have to be an either or. They have fulfilled a requirement to achieve this diploma from a public high school. They have every right to get that diploma at a public high school as a Christian. I don't have a problem with that. What we do here at St. Martin's, and we actually do this, is we hold a special service of celebration at the graduation of our students from high school. That includes the people who have graduated Hope Lutheran High School. That includes the people who have graduated the public high school. That includes the people who have graduated from homeschool high school. They all come together in a worship service at which we give thanks to God for this milestone that they have achieved, and in which I then have, as the pastor, the opportunity to speak God's word to this situation. So do they go through their graduations at their individual high schools? Absolutely. Do we have a service in which we acknowledge that and ask God's blessing upon them as they begin a new point in their life or a new section of their life? Absolutely.
Well, you know where I'm coming from then, don't you? Okay. Now, hey, let me make one more comment.
Sure, go right ahead.
And I'll turn you loose. On this Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, all the gifts of the Spirit that we have in the New Testament, except two, are in the Old Testament. If you go through there, you can find them. You got miracles, people raised from the dead, people are healed, wisdom, all the gifts. If you go through there, I got them in my notes right over here, but it take too long.
I'm with you.
To get them. And not only all the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is in the Old Testament that the Old Testament church enjoyed. They enjoyed as much about salvation as we do.
Absolutely.
Only in a different way. So I'm going to hang up and listen to you. Thanks a lot, Pastor.
Thanks for the call. That's about as close as a Pentecostal and a Lutheran have come here on this program.
Probably. But
congratulations.
The truth of the matter is that throughout the entire Old Testament, the only way anyone was brought to faith was through the work of the Holy Spirit, as well as through the New Testament, as well as today. I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in my Lord Jesus Christ or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts. This is how God has worked since he created man. The Holy Spirit is all over the Old Testament and the New Testament, as is Christ.
All right. Any other comments, or can I move on here?
Oh, you can move on.
All right, let's do that. 505-780-5100-730-2727. We're getting all these good phone calls here. I'm not going to get to talk about Alan Tipper. I'm starting to get nervous. All right, James, you're next on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Brother Chuck. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, James. Good to hear your voice.
It's good to hear you again. I would like to get an application for 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And I'd like to know if that's speaking of a positive purpose for our good works, and what do our works prove, or how do they glorify God?
Okay, that's First Peter chapter two, 11 and 12. I got it.
11 and 12, and Pastor, if you have enough time, could you briefly reminisce and remember when you were a vicar at Bethany, and when was that, and what are some of your fondest memories of that time? And
we'll
I hang
see
up and
if we
listen.
Have time for that.
Okay.
1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Okay. James is obviously looking for me to point out what this text is telling us, and that is that we as Christians are in fact called upon by God to live the life he has called us to in grace through forgiveness as witnesses to the change that takes place, the new life we have in Christ as a result of our baptism. So, should there be a difference? Should you be able to tell a Christian from a non-Christian by what they say and do? The answer is absolutely. Do our works witness to what Christ has accomplished in us? Yes, they do. Are all Christians at the same place in their growth and understanding and response to the grace of God in their lives? No, they're not. So we do not judge one another as Christians as a better Christian than another one. We encourage one another to be the people God has already made us. In baptism, it says, you were justified, you were sanctified. That is, we have been made holy, we have been saved. Both of those are accomplished facts, but they're accomplished facts in our being part of the body of Christ through the work of Christ alone. That affects us and affects us. It makes it so that we live our lives as those who are, I love this translation, Paul says, a peculiar people, a people that people see deal with one another. Well, obviously. But deal with one another in a way that the rest of the world doesn't. We love one another. We forgive one another. We bear one another's burdens. We live as those who know the law and love of God and share them both. And that affects how we live, what we say, what we do. We should not be a Christian who cannot be seen as one by our words and actions by the rest of the world. God made Abraham a nation so that the world would look and say, wow, they're different. We want to be part of that. He's made us his priests, his children, so that the world will say, wow, you guys are different. I want to be part of that. So that we have an opportunity to witness to the grace of God in Christ Jesus.
Well said. Can you remember Bethany? That was pretty long
I remember ago. Bethany. As a matter of fact, I remember the very first sermon I ever preached at Bethany. Pastor, now the mind has gone to total mush. Anyway, Pastor Miller. Pastor Miller called me from Lutheran Medical Center in the emergency room at 5 a.m. and told me, did you read the lessons you're supposed to be I'm going to be preaching on today because you're supposed to be the lectern? And I said, yes, I've read through them. He says, so how do you feel about preaching on the baptism of Christ? I'm in the emergency room. I don't think they're going to let me out.
That's called out of the frying pan.
And right into the fire. Yep. So I had the opportunity to preach my first sermon with 3 hours to prepare it.
Ordinarily, we would say that that's not enough.
It wasn't, trust me. The following year, we had a new pastor because Pastor Miller had retired due to illness. And the new pastor also assigned me to preach the same Sunday. It was the baptism of Christ. And I found out that the three major points I had made the year before, when I actually had then taken a class on the person of Christ, were actually heresies.
Really?
Yep. So the second year I started off by my second sermon on the baptism of Christ at the congregation started off with the words, if any of you recall my preaching on this last year, please forget it, because what I said was heresy.
Mm-hmm.
And then I launched
into... Was there an audible gasp?
Yeah, an audible giggle, actually. And then I launched into an explanation of what I had preached that was wrong and how people come to those wrong conclusions and what the baptism of Christ was really about. So, no, I have wonderful memories of Bethany Lutheran Church on Natural Bridge in St. Louis.
Well, I think that this errant sermon was the first one you ever preached, is that right?
The first one I preached in seminary, yes.
So I guess we can forgive you for your rookie mistakes, but I don't know that I've ever asked a pastor this before. When you come to the realization that you have stepped into the pulpit and have underperformed, can we put it that way?
Yeah.
What's that like?
Oh, it's pretty devastating. The truth of the matter is that on any given Sunday, I have been, actually most Sundays, I preach the same sermon three times because I have three services.
Right.
And I tend to fix it between the first and second and the second and third.
How do you mean?
Well, you used an example that obviously no one got.
Yeah.
There's no real point in repeating that mistake. I've been known to rewrite.
But that's not heretical. That's
right, but you're standing in the pulpit and you're supposed to be speaking, thus says the Lord. And when you don't feel you've done that to the best of your ability, or you don't feel that your speaking communicated the grace of God, I have been known to kneel before the second service sermon and pray for forgiveness for what I'm about to say. Because it's all I have to say, but it's not really worth saying. And I think realistically, and maybe I am putting words into other pastors' mouths, anyone who never has the sense that somehow I blew this, somehow this isn't what it should have been, somehow this wasn't good enough, somehow I am not doing a particularly good service to the Lord this morning, I think is deluding himself.
How do you get up for next week's preparation if you work on a sermon and then you somehow feel you missed the mark or maybe missed it badly? Isn't that discouraging?
Here's a news flash for you, okay? The absolution that is spoken on Sunday morning applies to the pastor also.
No.
Yeah. God forgives pastors. God restores us. God says, okay, time to do. Take another shot at it, do a better job. And it is the Holy Spirit who guides us. And when we turn to him in prayer and ask for his help, he helps us. And when we don't manage our time well or we don't do something well, he forgives us. And, sometimes we need corrected.